Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this Lytira, the fourth Sunday in Lent, is taken from Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, the second chapter. And we will read verses 1 through 10 in that chapter. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, where we read in the name of our Lord. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, indeed that is who you are, our Father. And we thank you, Lord, for your gracious heart, for your kindness to us. And we pray, Father, even this day, that you would instill that message in our hearts of how greatly you love us, that indeed, Father, we may find that peace and that assurance that alone comes from you. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word indeed is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. This is one of the most fascinating text in all of Scripture, partly because of the way it's quoted all the time. You know, we Lutherans and Protestants and things like that, we're so dedicated to the Reformation that whenever we hear grace through faith, that's like, you know, now everything's okay. You know, now we've done the right thing. And there's a lot more to this text. You know, you of course realize that these things were written 1,400 years before Luther was born. So there's a lot of things going on here that Paul was really addressing that are not really mantras of the Reformation. And it's one of those things that is kind of easy to escape us because we're programmed kind of to look at ourselves badly. And that's a bad program. You know, if you've ever worked on a computer and you've got bad software, you recognize that it's hard to overcome that. You know, and, you know, all of a sudden you're like, you want to throw that machine right out the window, and sometimes you do, and things like that, you know, and you recognize right away that this is just a trouble. It's troublesome to overcome this. And what St. Paul talks about here is so significant in terms of understanding how we view ourselves in Christ Jesus. The necessity of understanding the change in times. He uses this Greek word quite often in here, which means age. And actually, it's more akin probably to his usage here to the German word Geist, which is more akin to like the spirit of the age. You know, and when he's talking about this, he says, you understand. He says, and he starts this off in Greek. He says, also you yourselves. He says, you yourselves, being dead in your trespasses and your sins, And very often that's where we stop. We stop at that point. And we really lose the sense in what he's talking about. Because he says, in which once you walked. He says, in which once you were. You were walking this way. And he says, and you were walking according to the spirit of the age of this world. So what he's talking about is to understand, how are you defining yourself? He says, how are you seeing yourself? Well, he says, at one time you were seeing yourself in that way. He says, you saw yourself in the spirit of this world. He says, you saw yourself walking in that way, and this is the way that you were. He says, and I love this because St. Chrysostom, when he translates this, he says, according to the sir. And I love that. You know, Lee, that would remind you of the military stuff, you know. According to the sir, you know, is what he says. And we render this like prince or lord. Actually, it just means somebody that's a leader. He says somebody that has this leadership role. And then he uses this term of the authority of the heir. And this is a very interesting Greek word. When he uses this word actually has reference more in ancient Greek to like mist. And it's akin to darkness. And that's why he chose this word. He says, there's something out there in the darkness, he says. There's something in the midst, in the mist. He says, it's obscure. It's not seen. He says, and the ruler of that, he says, is what governed you at this point. He says, and he says, this is what's working. He says, this spirit, this geist, he says, that's now working in. And he uses this word, which is more generic here. We would render it more like children of the unpersuaded. Most versions render this disobedient, but this really is not disobedient. What he's talking about is the unpersuaded. He says it's those who are held in the mist. He says those who are in the haze. He says, and that's what we all once were. He says, in which also we ourselves all conducted ourselves once in the earnest desires of our fleshly nature, the fallen nature. He's not talking about this. You know, people confuse these two things. He's not talking about your skin. He's talking about in the fallen nature. He says, in the fallen nature, he says, this is the way we pursued things. He says, and so we were doing the wants of that fleshly fallen nature and the thoughts of it. He says, that's what we were doing. But you recognize very clearly, he says, that's all in the past. And that's very often what we forget. He says, that's all in the past. He says, that's what we all once were. He says, and so, he says, we were children by nature, and this is rendered of wrath, but actually the word means something that teams up. It teams up. It builds up. And it actually has this sense of steadfast opposition. So what he's talking about here is understanding that at one time, we had this steadfast opposition. We were unconvinced, unpersuaded in this regard. And so this is the way that we lived, he said, just like the rest. But that's past. It's time for a new programming. It's time for a new software, he says. He says, but God, who is rich, wealthy, being wealthy, present participle he uses here in Greek, a present participle, being wealthy, being wealthy in mercy, on account of the multitude of love, the multitudinous love, the manifold love. He says, his manifold love with which he loved us. You see, that's where the software change has to come in. That's where the program has to be changed, is to come to this fact of what we once were and now to realize what we are, because as a matter of fact, this hinges on God. It's the recognition of knowing God. It's knowing God and understanding the love of God. It's knowing the love of God with which he loved us, that it is in reality superabundant. The love that God shows us is abundant. And it is not according to the old things. It's now according to the new thing. God has, as a matter of fact, created a new time. He has now given us a whole new beginning, a whole new understanding of things. So that he says now that even though, he says, we ourselves were dead in trespasses. And then he uses a series of these prepositions in Greek that mean with, in a sense of togetherness. He says, he made us alive with the Christ. And you understand the Christ is not a name. The Christ is a title. It refers to the Messiah. It's actually the Greek term for Mashiach in Hebrew. It's just saying the Messiah. He's the Messiah. That now once the Messiah has come, once the Messiah has been revealed, he says very clearly, he says, now he took us and he made us alive together with him. In his resurrection, he made us to be alive. But that wasn't enough. He says, and then he throws in this little parenthetical comment where he simply says, by grace you're saved. Yes, that's precisely the point. By grace you are saved. You see, the old software would keep coming in and telling you, but wait a second. There's a glitch here. You know, there's a problem. You can't just walk around thinking that you're saved. You can't do that. You can't have that sort of grace. You got to go back to dwelling on your old junk. You got to go back and find out all the stuff that you've done wrong. Spend your time doing that. And even Lutherans, we accuse the Catholics of that, but we're pretty good at it ourselves. You know, we go back into dwelling into all that slop. And we go back and we dwell in the slop and we tell ourselves, well, that's religious. No, it's not. It's foolish. If you get a new software package, you don't use the old one unless the bad one's full of, or the new one's full of bugs. You use the new software package because it's better, because it functions better. You recognize right away because everything is better understood in this way. The dwelling on our failure does not produce the results that God seeks in us. It is the dwelling on our God that produces the results that God wants. That's what Luther understood. When Luther talks about his tower experience and he talks about all of these sort of things, he talks about very clear of understanding, well, now this was the dawning of an entirely new day. He says, everything had changed. Once I understood that now the righteousness of God was in me. It was not a distant or foreign thing. It was now something that was within me. He said he recognized now that his past could be put away. He did not have to recall it all the time. That as a matter of fact, that he was free. And that's just a great thing if you've ever read about him talking about this. When he talks about this, he says, I came to understand Romans 1:17. He says, because the righteousness of God, he says, and I understood the righteousness of God. That means that God hates sin, and I'm a sinner. So therefore, God hates me. He says, until I came to understand the just person will live by faith, to understand very clearly the righteousness of God was in me. That I had been made alive with Jesus Christ. And not only was I made alive with Jesus Christ, but now I was seated together with him in the heavenly places. And here's a little quantum physics lesson, you know. You can be in two places at once. Even the scripture talks about that. I got a great t-shirt on quantum physics that says, I am here, and it's two arrows. So that you understand, you know. You can be more than one place at one time because you are seated here in this congregation, but you are seated together with Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. And this is what Paul is talking about, so that we would understand that now, he says, this is what Jesus Christ has done. Anybody that is involved in any athletic competition will tell you very clearly, you cannot dwell on the last shot. You know, you can't dwell on that. That's over. You go back there and you dwell on that last shot and you're done. I used to tell my players at Tech, I'd tell them, you know, if you go back and do that, you're shot for like four more points. You know, you're nowhere. Because what you're looking at is already done. You have to understand that you have got to go on and do what you've got to do, given now that you're starting from this point. And you constantly do that. You have to understand this. And this is exactly what Paul is talking about. That we would come to this point when we would realize the power of the justifying work of the blood of Jesus Christ and recognize and know and dwell in that and realize he's indwelling us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He has lifted us out of everything that is past and he has given us our future. He has given us this marvelous and great life so that we're not spending all of our time looking at what's behind us. We're looking and constantly realizing the imminence of the future, that what is future has come to us in the presence of Jesus Christ. That now we understand. I had a guy talk about this, wrote a great article on this, an essay, where he was talking about this, that we could just as easily say that Jesus came to us from the future because of occupying no sense of time. Time is something that's for us, not for God. That this reality is just the same. That this is our reality, that we've been brought into a new reality. And for what? And see, this is the part that we skip all the time because we like verses 8 and 9. Lutherans like verses 8 and 9. So we skip verse 7. It's kind of like, you know, well, we want to get to that thing, you know, where we can repeat the Reformation mantras for by grace you're saved through faith. And so we're supposed to do that, you know. From the time that you're a good Lutheran kid, you're taught to do these things. So what do you know? Well, grace through faith. Okay, what does that mean? I don't have the slightest idea, but I know that those are the words I'm supposed to say. You know, if you ask me, you know, those are the words I'm supposed to say. I love that thing. In the Lutheran magazine, they had this thing one time. It showed these two kids sitting at Sunday school class, and the teacher is up there writing justification on the blackboard. And the one kid leans over the other one and says, that's what that is. He says, I always thought it was just a vacation by faith. And and this is what we do. You know, we learn this jargon. We learn to say these sort of things without really understanding the ramifications of what we're saying. And Paul says, well, why did God do this? Why did God do something like this? And that's why we can't skip verse 7. He says, in order to show in the ages referencing again where he used that term ages, in the times to come, in the spirit of the age to come, he says, in this age and the one that's coming, he says, to show this, and the word means in Greek to throw something beyond. He says surpassing or transcending. He says to show the transcending riches of his grace. And he says, well, how does he show the transcending riches of his grace? He says, in kindness toward us. Yes, that's exactly why he did it. He did this thing, not for some theological reason, but to show us who had been dead in our trespasses and sins, to show us how rich his grace is by being kind toward us. Nobody much teaches of that. You know, way too often God is portrayed as like this kind of nasty old curmudgeon old guy that sits on a throne and is just waiting for you to mess up someplace or another so that he can come in and tell you, see, I told you so. Shape up. No. That's not what God is like at all. God did this. He did this thing. He sent his son to the cross, raised him from the dead, brought him up from that grave in order to raise us up together with him, to show us how kind he is, to show us so that day in and day out we would live in this understanding of this kindness of God, the kindness that God has shown us in Jesus Christ, that this is the way that we would live. Then he says, for, this is an explanatory gar in Greek. It just means for. It's explaining something. He says, for, by grace you are saved. By grace you are saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. He says, you did not do this. This is the gift of God. God gave you this gift. This is what we need to constantly have in mind. This is the gift of God. It's not something that we sit around and we look and we say, well, I don't know. I don't know if God really loves me today. I don't know if God can really handle me today. You know, I'm having a bad day. You know, so I start to look at me and I start to dwell on me and I start to find out all the reasons why God can't love me. Only to understand, no, that has nothing to do with it. Not only can God love you, he loves you to the nth degree, to the point where he embraces you, takes you up within himself, joins you together with his son, and has raised us to new life, so that now this is the way that we should live. And that's why he says this. He says it's not of works. He says it's not of what we do. Because then we brag about it. He says, but you understand that we are his workmanship. We're his recreation. He has made us anew. He has made us to be new creatures in Jesus Christ. And therefore, now understanding this, that this is how we now walk. So you understand how he got these two Greek verbs in there. He started out, once you were walking in this old way. He says, but now this is the way that you walk. He says, now you walk in this way. You walk in this way. I used to tell my tennis players, you know, at Tech, I'd tell them, have some swag. You know, when you walk out on the court, look like you mean business. Look like you intend to win. You know, don't sit there and think, I don't know if I can do this. You know, no, You walk out there, you need to have some swag. You need to walk out there and understand, yes, as a matter of fact, today you are going to win. You know, that's what you understand. Now, that's just athletics. You know, this is talking about life, is to understand very clearly that through the work of Jesus Christ has joined you to himself. Jesus Christ is now abiding and living in each and every one of us. Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has this testimony that, as a matter of fact, the victory over sin, death, and the devil has been given. That now we recognize you are saved by grace. That's not an empty phrase. When Luther used to use that, he was not using that in an empty sense. He understood exactly what that meant. He understood, now I am not the prisoner of my sinfulness. I am not the prisoner of my past. I am not the prisoner of my failure. Now I am a captive of Jesus Christ. I am joined together with him. I am not going to sit around meditating on my belly button, rehearsing my sins. I am going to testify to Jesus Christ by walking and living in a new way. I am going to show Jesus Christ in understanding very clearly that I believe what he says, that I am, as a matter of fact, even though seated here someplace on this earth, I am seated together with him in the heavenly places. And I will live my life in that way. And that's what opens the door to the church. That's what gets us to this point of, instead of meditating on some sort of religious ideal, that's what gets us to move out the door and to engage the world with the power of the gospel. Of understanding that now we are free of all of this from the past. We are free of our sin. That now we can go into the world and tell the world, because that's really all the disciples did. And that's all that Paul is doing here to the Ephesians. He's trying to tell these people that we're raised as Gentiles. He's telling them very clearly, you don't understand. There was a time when you were shut out, but now you're not. He says, and I'm the first one to be able to tell you, you're not shut out. As a matter of fact, you are welcome. He says, you are welcome. The doors are open. Everything is free to you. Now it's time to go. It's time for you to realize you need a change in software. You need to change your thinking. You've been given a change of thinking. You've been given a new software package. Think according to that. Don't think according to the old understanding. You see, in this life, what happens to us is we begin to dwell on that which is old. And we begin to think, I'm so tired of hearing people say, you know, well, all we need to do to take care of this COVID thing is repent. Oh my goodness, are you still living in the Old Testament? Do you think that God is up there sending down plagues? You know, have you ever read the New Testament? Have you ever read this? If God was up there sending down plagues, guess what? We'd all be dead. You know, that would be it. If God was ever doing that thing again, he didn't send COVID as a plague upon us. It's a disease. What God did give is he gave us his son to understand very clearly, even in the midst of a COVID pandemic, he remains constant in his love and his kindness towards us. He's still watching over us. He's still taking care of us. He still loves us. So that we wouldn't dwell on COVID, but dwell upon Jesus and trust and realize that God is engaged with us. Bonhoeffer talks about this all the time. Talks about Jesus Christ being engaged with us in our suffering. To understand very clearly that God is with us. God is keeping us. We don't understand all the ins and outs of all of these things. But we know this. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he ever prays for me. The realization is that we are so precious in the eyes of God, that God so desperately and deeply loves us, that he gave us Jesus. He gave us the Christ. He gave us the Messiah. So that now we would live within that Messiah. We would live within this sense of his promise. And we would recognize that in every aspect of things, why did he do this? To show us his kindness. Show us his kindness. You see, we've been programmed to get up every day and to think, well, I better mind my P's and Q's today because, you know, otherwise I'm going to get God mad at me. Instead of understanding and getting up in the morning and saying, I'm a child of God. As a matter of fact, today, God is going to demonstrate his kindness toward me. You ever heard anybody say that? You never hear anybody say that. They get up in the morning and they say, yep, I better watch it. You know, because, and I always tell them, no, you got to understand, that's Santa Claus. That's not God. You know, that's Santa Claus. Santa Claus, he keeps the list of naughty and nice and does all those sort of things. God understood all the way from the beginning. He just writes you off and he just says, you're on the nice list. You say, well, how am I today? Nice list. Okay, well, how about this guy? Nice list. You know, and then you go down. You say, well, how about that? Well, yeah, nice list. Okay, well, how does this happen? Because you are saved by grace. You're on the nice list by grace, not of works. By grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. See, one of the greatest things that we have to do is we have to believe what we ourselves teach. And the world needs to see that from us. We need to engage the world and constantly remind them, oh yes, you're on the nice list. We've been told, no, those people out there, they're naughty list people, you know. And we got on the nice list because we come to church. That's nuts. The reality is that God took this world and he gave his only begotten son, just as we read from John's gospel, beautiful, so that we would understand Jesus did not come into this world to condemn the world, but to save it. That's what he wanted to do. By going to the cross, that's exactly what he did. He took away the sin of the world. Paul says that no longer is sin imputed to us. He says it can't be imputed to us. We can't have it anymore because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all iniquity. We come and we understand when we enter into this place, we don't enter into this place because it's sacred. We enter into this place because we're sacred. We miss the whole point. You know, the building isn't sacred. We're sacred. We are the very holy children of God, in whom God's Holy Spirit dwells. We are the temple of God. We are the place that God makes his abode. And he sends us to seek and to bring people so that they would come, not to make them religious. My goodness, we don't need any more religious people on the face of the earth. They're nuts. What we need is people who are actually devoted to the understanding of the gospel, that realize very clearly, yes, how did I get here? By grace, that's all. How did I get here? By grace. How are they going to get there? By grace. By grace. As a matter of fact, you're already there. You just don't know it. And I have the great privilege of summoning you to that. I can tell you. I can tell you very freely. You just come. You just come. You know, you come. You freely receive. And you freely find peace. You find the peace of your God. You find that renewal in hope. You find that understanding of the God who, for all of this age and the age to come, did this so that he could show you his kindness, to show you his kindness. And you learn, Helmut Thielicke, famous German theologian, he says, the most difficult lesson that there is to learn to live with forgiveness. It's learning to understand that God simply says, your sins and your iniquities, I remember no more. I don't remember them. I always like that. I use that quite often when I talk to people. I tell them, can you imagine? We sit there and we try to tell God what our sins are, and God's looking at us like, I don't know what you're talking about. The new covenant that he spoke to Jeremiah very clearly, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. We read it every Reformation Sunday. We read that text. And what do? So often then we turn around to mope on our sins instead of turning around and understanding the God who created the universe and everything within it says very clearly he doesn't remember our sins. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. We can't have them back. We can't have our sins and our iniquities. We have Jesus. We have the Christ. The Christ makes us pure and holy and blameless in his sight. The Christ liberates us from the bondage of sin, death, and the devil. And the Christ makes it plain that we receive the kindness of God without limit. Because by grace are you saved. By grace are you saved through faith. Great guy that used to be a systematics professor at Luther Seminary, Gerhard Ferdy. He would always tell this story about how he would deliver these lectures on justification by grace through faith, because he's a good Lutheran, you know, so that's what you do. So he would deliver these lectures on that all the time. And he said that when he got up and he really explained this, you know, about the nature of this entire liberation that comes to you, very often out of Ephesians, out of other passages like that, he said that it was inevitable that people would just rip him a new belly button. They would come up to him after he was done and start yelling at him and telling him, you know, you can't do that. You can't be telling people that. They're going to get the wrong idea. You know, you're gonna let them loose on the world and it's going to be terrible and all these sort of things like that. And he would go through this. He said, inevitably, at the end of every one of these lectures that he gave, he got this. And he said, one day he was sitting there. He was in a church. I can't remember where. I think it was in some place in Wisconsin. He had done this. And there was one little old man sitting in the back of the church. And he just had the biggest smile on his face, biggest smile on his face. And he was waiting and he waited and he waited until everybody was done dressing down Ferdy, you know, and telling him what an idiot he was and all those sort of things like that. And he said this little old man just had the biggest smile on his face. And he finally walked up to Dr. Ferdy and he told him, and he started talking to him. And Ferdy said to him, well, why are you smiling over this stuff? And he said, isn't it funny? He says, there's nothing that seems to make people more angry than the grace of God. That God would just simply be that gracious. That God just simply forgives sinners. He says, I don't even remember. I don't even remember your sins and your iniquities. I just, it makes people so mad. I can't understand it. I think it's the greatest thing ever. You know, I read through this passage. I read through this passage. I couldn't even tell you. Nobody has to tell me to prepare a sermon on this. I read this over and over and over again. I read this over and over, 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 over again and again and again to understand very, are you really serious? This is really serious what you say? This is honestly the truth? This is what you say? Yeah, that's what he says. He has received us fully and completely for the sake of Jesus Christ, and he's done the same for everybody. He's willing to receive. That's what he does. He receives. And he sends us out with a great privilege of being able to tell people, yep, you come. You come. You find peace. You find joy. You find rest. You find fullness. You find the Holy Spirit of God. You find kindness, because this is the one thing that God wants you to know. He's kind, and he receives you. And he will take whatever you got. He'll take whatever you got, whatever it is. He'll take it all, because he already did. And he renewed you to give you life. We're alive. We're not walking dead. We're alive. We're alive in Christ Jesus. And the world needs to see that life, because right now all it can see is the darkness. All it can see is the haze. You know, all it sees is the haze. And you understand that that leads to hate and fear and suspicion. Everybody's fearful of everybody else. Everybody's suspicious. Everybody wonders. Instead of understanding, well, no, actually there's a place of peace and rest for all of us. Place of safety and hope. And that's in Jesus the Christ. And you're his. Whether you like it or not, he went to the cross for you to make you to be his, so that you would live. So live. That's the whole point. Live. Live. Don't walk around half dead. Live. Live. Because you're free to live. Because this gospel is for you. And it's for me. And it's for everyone. And he meant it. Even in the midst of a pandemic, this remains true. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And the power of his salvation is our hope. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Most gracious and almighty God, indeed that's who you are. You are our Father, and we are your offspring. You have filled us with your Holy Spirit. You have renewed us through the blood of your Son. You have given us peace. And Father, you have given us grace that we might have faith and so be saved. Let the reality of that come to each and every one of us and into your world. But Father, we would embrace this gospel, that we would live in this kindness, that you say that you did this for in order to show us. And walking in that new way, Father, so we would live in confidence in this world, that we would get up in the morning recognizing very clearly that we are your children, that you love us deeply, deeply, and that you have promised that you would never leave us or forsake us. So that, Father, day in and day out, with every circumstance that we face, that we would simply entrust ourselves to you, knowing full well that you will always do even better and more than we ask, because you promised. Grant us this grace, Father, for this day and every day, and give us the power of that gospel. Renew us again in that truth. And let us, Father, as you enable us, let us touch your world. because you so love it. For Jesus' name's sake. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.